Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In the last half of the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, he is warning them concerning man-made rituals, man-made requirements. And he is telling us, telling them and telling us by extension that we should be careful. He said in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath day. You are not to allow yourself to come under the control, the regulation, the bondage, the authority of someone who adds requirements to the Christian life which are not taught to us by Christ and his apostles. And you are to be careful about losing your reward." That's verse 18, and we dealt with that last Lord's Day. Verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man keep defrauding you out of your prize, out of your rewards that you will earn, that you will receive in heaven someday for a life of faithful, obedient service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you allow yourself to be placed under bondage to man-made requirements rather than God-made ones, then you are going to lose your reward." So these are serious matters, aren't they? Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about dietary regulations, meat and drinks. He's talking about observance of special days, feast days, holy days, new moons, and so forth. He's talking about the veneration of angels in verse 17, or verse 18, rather. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Imagine that, teaching people to worship angels. Well, the veneration of angels or anything else besides the one true God is not only wrong, but it is seriously, dangerously wrong. We are to worship Christ and Christ alone. We are to worship God and God alone. We are to worship the triune Godhead and Him alone. And we are not to add anything or anyone else to the list of objects that we venerate, that we worship. Not angels, not men, not material objects, not spiritual entities that are anything short of God Himself, who is a spirit. And these are some of the man-made regulations and requirements that are often placed upon people. And he even gets into ascetic practices in verse 23. Or verse 21, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh," is the way our King James Bible puts it. And I think that requires a little bit of examination, and we'll do that in just a moment. But the point is, just cut it right down through to the bottom line. The point is, we are to be people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Christ gives us our instructions. He has given us our instructions through His Word, the Bible, and particularly the New Testament Scriptures, the Word that has come to us through Christ and through His appointed apostles. We find those instructions in the Bible, in the New Testament scriptures, and those are our marching orders as the New Covenant people of God. We are joined to God through Christ under the terms of the New Covenant, and we are to be obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the guidelines and instructions, the commandments, the precepts of the same New Covenant scriptures. Now, there's value in the Old Covenant scriptures. It's given to us for our learning. There's an awful lot that we can learn from the Old Testament, but we don't bring ourselves under the regulations of the Old Covenant requirements, nor do we allow ourselves to be brought under additional man-made requirements. Now, there are two things that I think are constantly a danger to true Christianity. What are they? They are subtracting from the Word of God, and they are adding to the Word of God. Now, that's just the simplest way to put it. Of course, the working out of all of that becomes more challenging at times than we might first imagine. But let's just start on that premise that we are under orders not to add anything to the Word of God that is not already there, and not to subtract anything from the Word of God that is there. It's the same old problem that Christ dealt with in his day. There were the Sadducees and there were the Pharisees. Who were they? We read those words in the Bible, but who were they? Well, the Sadducees were the subtractors, and the Pharisees were the adders. The Sadducees subtracted from the Word of God. They reduced the written Word of God to smaller portions, smaller requirements, smaller truths than what the Bible actually contained. And so we read, for example, that they didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in the resurrection. There are a lot of things the Sadducees didn't believe in. I wonder if they even believed in the afterlife at all. They seem to have the idea that this life is all and the grave is the end. Well, where did they get ideas like that? Not out of the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, the New Testament scriptures had not been written yet. They didn't get those ideas out of the scriptures unless, of course, they reduced the scriptures. They eliminated certain scriptures. They ignored certain scriptures. Of course, they wouldn't just say, we don't pay any attention to these, but they would find ways of explaining to you why this passage isn't relevant, and this one isn't relevant, and this book isn't relevant, and so forth. And they just, by a series of reductions, they eliminated from their requirements, from their thinking of what the Bible says and what God required, they just eliminated certain things. And so they made the Bible teach less than what it actually taught. They were the liberals, the theological liberals of Christ's day. We use that term liberal, but what does it mean? Well, it means people who subtract from what the Bible says. The Bible teaches, The Bible teaches the Bible teaches the resurrection, that there will be a resurrection. The Bible teaches that Christ arose bodily from the grave, and the Bible teaches that all men will arise bodily from the grave someday. The righteous to the resurrection of the just, the wicked to the resurrection of condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches. All men are going to be raised. Their bodies are going to be raised from the grave someday. And yet there are those who find that teaching unbelievable, just incredible. We just can't accept that. We don't believe that. So they reduce what the Bible teaches about the resurrection down to mean something other than that, something less than that. This isn't what the Bible is saying. Christ didn't rise bodily from the grave. His spirit lives on, like the spirit of George Washington, the father of our country, lives on in our nation. We are still benefiting from the influence of George Washington. And in that sense, his spirit lives on among us today. And And Christ's Spirit lives on among us today. We see evidence of that everywhere around us. And that's all that the resurrection means. It means that Christ's Spirit, Christ's influence is with us today. And so they have subtracted from the Word of God. They've taken away the obvious and plain meaning of that and many other scriptures. They are the liberals. They are like the Sadducees of Christ's day. By the way, liberals do the same thing to historic documents as they do to the Bible. Liberals are those who subtract from the Constitution of the United States. Those there are times, of course, when it suits their purposes to add to it rather than subtract from it. They find things in it that aren't there, and they add those in. But basically, what they do is, if there's something in there that they don't particularly agree with, they find a way to bury it. They're not bound by what it says. They don't feel any responsibility to take the document at face value and say, this is what it says, and therefore, we are bound by that. As a nation, politically, we're bound by that. What it says, we are to follow. If we're not happy with what it says, then there is a process. It's a difficult one, but there's a reason for it being difficult. There's a difficult process for amending the Constitution, and if there is enough sentiment that agrees that it needs to be amended, then of course it can be amended, and that becomes the new binding document. But we are bound by what it says until and unless it is changed. But liberals aren't content with that, and so through questionable court cases, liberal judges will change the meaning of the Constitution. We don't like what it says, so we'll just ignore what it says, or we'll just change what it says. We are not bound by what it says. And so there's always this danger when it comes to the Bible and Christianity, back to that realm again, there's always this danger of subtracting from the Bible. We will not accept what it says. We will reduce what it says. We will jettison those portions of the Bible that we don't agree with. We become the judges of what the Bible says. Human reason becomes the judge of Scripture, not the Scripture becoming the judge of human reason. That's the way it ought to be understood. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. The Bible, therefore, becomes the judge of human reason. If my reasoning doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then I should accept that there's something wrong with my thinking. It may be that I misunderstand what the Bible says. And if I will study it more thoroughly, more carefully, I may come to understand that what I thought it says is not what it says, and what it does say may turn out to line up with my reasoning. But in many cases, I've got to accept the fact that my reasoning is wrong. I am, after all, a sinner. I am, after all, a fallen son of Adam. My entire being has been tainted by sin. It has been significantly impacted by sin. That's everything about me, including my reasoning, my mental reasoning. So, if there's something in the Bible that doesn't fit well with my reasoning, then my first assumption should be that my reasoning needs to be corrected by the Word of God. After all, God is the only infallible being in this universe. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is all-wise. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. I don't. So if my reasoning doesn't correspond with His revelation, then I should assume that there's something wrong with my reasoning. My reasoning needs to be corrected. It needs to be enlarged. It needs to be strengthened. It needs to be improved by the revelation of God, the Word of God. Why is that so difficult to accept? By the nature of the case, that just is obvious. I'm flawed. God is not. Therefore, I can be helped. I can be benefited. I can be improved. I can be corrected by what God says. So that ought to be my first approach. But men, in their arrogance and pride, often turn it the other way around. If what the Bible says doesn't mesh with what I think it ought to say, my ideas of truth, my ideas of justice, then the Bible's wrong. We'll change that. We'll ignore that. We'll do away with that. We'll reduce that. We will not accept that. We don't like that. So, we do away with it, subtracting from the Bible. That's one danger. And I may be talking to some today. I'm no doubt I'm talking to some today who have fallen into that trap, that wrong way of thinking. And you need to acknowledge that what I have said has been given to you today by the Spirit of God to wake you up from your dangerous error, to acknowledge the folly and the wrong that you have been involved in, to confess it, to forsake it, and to come to the Word of God with a new spirit of humility, a new spirit of eagerness to receive what God has spoken, a new desire, asking God the Holy Spirit to reveal His truth to you and to help you to understand it and to help you to correct your wrong thinking wherever your thinking doesn't line up with the Bible. But the other danger is the danger of adding to the Word of God. And that's a constant danger as well. And that is represented by the Pharisees of Christ's day. What did the Pharisees do? Well, they didn't subtract anything from the Scripture, which they had, the Old Testament Scriptures, which were the Scriptures of their day. They didn't subtract anything from it. They accepted it all as the Word of God, but they weren't content to just take what the Scripture said and let that be the only and final revelation of God to them, for them as people under the terms of the Old Covenant. Oh, no. They had to add many things to it. And so, God says this, we'll add this. God tells us not to do this, well, we'll add several more regulations to help people not even come close to breaking God's regulation. I like to think of it in terms of fences. Here's where God built the fence. The fence of God defines what is true and what is false. The fence that God built defines what is right and what is wrong. The fence that God built defines what is righteous behavior and unrighteous behavior. Here's where God built the fence. God said, don't do this. And by defining what is sin, He built a fence. If you behave in this way, inside the perimeter of the fence, then you are behaving correctly, the way that I'm telling you to behave. But if you violate what I say here, you have climbed over the fence. You have put yourself outside the parameters of what I said is righteous behavior. By definition, therefore, you have sinned. So stay inside the fences that I have built, and they're built for your benefit. They're built for your welfare. I've built them because I'm concerned about you. I have built them for your help and not to hurt you. I have built them so that your life will be strengthened and blessed. I'm not doing it as a huge heavenly killjoy trying to keep you from having fun. I know what is beneficial. After all, I made you. After all, I know what works. After all, I know all things. After all, I know the end from the beginning. I know the future. I know what the result of certain behavior will be. I build these fences for your welfare. But whether you understand that or not, the fact of the matter is, if you violate the rule, climb over the fence, you've sinned. It's wrong. It's not wrong because, and only because, it will bring harm to you at some point in the future, which it most certainly will. But it's wrong because you have violated my command. I'm God. I am the sovereign ruler of the universe. I have made the universe. I have a right to set the rules. You have a responsibility to obey what I have said. And when you disobey, you have sinned. You have violated my word. And it's as simple as that. And it really doesn't matter whether you believe that I am doing this for your good or not. It'd be better that you do, but even if you don't, the fact of the matter is, if you live the way I told you to, you'll benefit from it. If you violate what I've told you to do, you'll suffer consequences from it. But even before those consequences begin to come, you've sinned. You put yourself in a position of sinful rebellion against your Creator. And you will be held accountable for that. You've sinned. It's like your own children. You teach your children not to lie. Well, why is that? Well, there's several reasons for it. If you're a Christian, you do it because you know that lying is a sin against God, and you want to teach your children not to sin against God. You don't want them to add to their sin record. You recognize that they are sinners, and there's nothing that they can do to earn salvation. You're not trying to do that, but you're trying to spare them from building a bigger record of violations in their heavenly judgment book. Of course, you recognize that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them from sin, and they must come to Christ for a cleansing, but you don't want them to sin against God. You want them to honor God. You want them to fear God. You want them to respect God. You want them to obey God. That's one reason why you teach them not to lie. But you also teach them not to lie because you know that lying has detrimental consequences for them here upon the earth. Regardless of their relationship to God, which is the first and most important reason, but it has detrimental consequences to them here upon the earth. If they get in the habit of lying, that is going to do something to them. It's going to change them fundamentally inside. They're going to become a different kind of person, not a good person. They're going to be considered unreliable by others. They're going to lose friends because friends will soon learn that they can't believe them, they can't trust them. They're going to have difficulty in their employer-employee relationships because employers will learn that they can't trust them. How many times I hear that story? I had to let so-and-so go. I have employers in my church, and from time to time they tell me I had to let somebody go. I hated to do it, but he lied to me. She lied to me. I couldn't trust them. They weren't honest. They weren't straightforward with me. And lying usually leads to stealing and so forth. So you teach them to tell the truth for a number of different reasons, and it's because you love them. And you don't want them to have to suffer consequences in life that they can't understand now. They don't understand all the ramifications of this, but you want them to develop into a person who tells the truth because that's going to help them. That's going to make them a better person. That's going to help them in their relationships with others. That will make them a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother. That will make them a better employer, employee. You want them to develop a tender conscience in regard to telling the truth. You want their conscience to bother them when they don't tell the truth. You want to train them that way. Well, if we can see that with our children, why do we think that it's not the same way with God? Why do we think that God tells us things for no good reason? God prohibits things for no good reason. God requires things for no good reason. Come on! If human parents, with their flaws and sins and Adamic nature, well, nevertheless, on the highest level of human parenting, and we all know sad examples of sorry, rotten human parenting, but if human parents, on the highest level of human parenting, will do what is best for their children out of love for them, whether their children can understand what they're doing at the time or not, why do we think that it would be different with God? The infinite, eternal, holy, all-wise, creator of the universe. What would cause us to question the wisdom, the goodness, the motives of God Almighty, except our own sinful hearts? Don't you realize how the way we view God and question God and try to second-guess God is in itself a manifestation of our own fallen sinfulness. So on the one hand, you have this tendency to want to reduce the Word of God, subtract from it, take away from it. On the other hand, there's this human tendency to add to the Word of God. God builds the fence here. Well, in order to keep people from climbing over God's fence, we will build another fence around God's fence. So now we've got a different perimeter. And then maybe to help people not climb over the first fence that we have built, we'll build another fence to help protect people from our other fence, which will help protect people from God's fence. And pretty soon, we're just adding and adding and adding more requirements, more regulations, more prohibitions. That's the Pharisees of Christ's day. They put upon people burdens which nobody could bear and wouldn't lift a finger to help them. Just piled them on, piled them on, piled them on, piled them on. The Bible says this, but the tradition of the fathers has added this to it. Until pretty soon you can hardly tell one from the other. What is the Word of God as opposed to the Word of men? Well, the Word of God had been so added to and weighted down with the regulations of men, it became very difficult at times to figure out where one began and the other ended. And the same thing happens in our day. We have people in our day, not the New Testament Pharisees of Christ's day, but the modern-day Pharisees of our day, that do the same thing with the Christian religion. They add this, add that, and it's all sort of distantly related to what the Bible says, but it's adding all kinds of things to it. The Bible teaches about the need for modesty, and there's an obvious reason for that. So we're going to spell all that out in terms of exact dress requirements, and we'll make those the required regulations for everybody to follow. And this becomes the new standard of holiness. And if you do this, you're considered holy, and if you don't, you're unholy. Well, now, is that God's regulation? Well, it is, because God requires modesty. Yeah, but did God define it in exactly this way? Well, no, he left us to do that. But God requires modesty, so we'll define it in this way. And if you do it the way we say you ought to do it, we'll consider you modest. And if you don't, you're immodest. And that's just the way it is. And pretty soon it's impossible to tell where God's word ends and man's word begins, at least in the circles where this is done. And that's Pharisaism. And that's as wrong as Sadduceeism. Adding to the Word of God is as wrong as subtracting from the Word of God. Our commitment is to the Bible, God's Word. God's Word, no more, no less. That should be our commitment. God's Word, no more, no less. We take it all, we don't subtract anything from it, but we don't add anything to it either. God's Word, no more, no less. And that's easier said than done. Sometimes it takes a lifetime of working that out, but of course that's the Christian journey, wrestling with these things and keep going back to the Word of God. May God help us to do it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.